Well, in the year 1965, the great cultural prophets Mick Jagger and Keith Richards reminded us that we can't get no satisfaction. And the great, well, the well-known song of the Rolling Stones took off at that point, Can't Get No Satisfaction. And they also, like, couldn't really get through the line, right? I can't get no, I can't get no, I can't get no, I can't. And it just kind of kept going for a while. I couldn't get no satisfaction. And that song really dives into a sort of picture of someone who wants to find satisfaction through really sexuality or commercialism. Those were the two big ideas of the Rolling Stones' famed song. And you can see they actually have it about half right. What's so interesting about the Rolling Stones song there is they have the insight about the lack of satisfaction involved in what they're pursuing. But no full story, actually, about where satisfaction is found from and why, actually, it would be the case that a particular kind of water that they have been after and a particular kind of thirst that they have in their nature were not matching up. And in Proverbs chapter 5, we get the Lord's kind warning about what kind of thirsts we are made to have, where they may be satisfied, but most importantly, what they ultimately show us about sin and about salvation in Christ. In this way, we all have a different past, a different future unfolding in the time of our earthly lifespan. We could go out to our cemetery here at Back Cave Baptist Church. I encourage you to do so sometimes, a great place to pray. And as you think about the beginning date and the end date, every one of those people would have a different reaction to Proverbs chapter 5, and so it is with us here today. And yet, every one of those people, and us here today, have, you might say, the exact same future with regard to Proverbs chapter 5. Any longing we're going to talk about today is meant to point us to ultimate longings that are found when the great bridegroom, the Lord Jesus himself, receives his sweet and pure bride, which is prepared for the great marriage supper of the Lamb. So with this in mind, let us begin reading Proverbs chapter 5. I'll even point you to the fact that the command is going to come to us once again, be attentive, although last time it was in Proverbs chapter 4, be attentive to these various good things. And we even saw there how it was almost like a wife adorning the boy with graceful garlands around his neck. Now it's being attentive to dangers, to other kinds of things. So it's a beware instead of a be attentive to or guard this. So here we are, Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol, and she does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed and you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. So what we're going to see very first is that our mind will dismantle discernment and our mouth will come up with foolish excuses if we do not listen to wisdom. Number one, your mind will dismantle discernment. It'll find ways to take apart obvious discernment, and your mouth will come up with foolish excuses if you do not listen to wisdom. You may remember the quote I gave us at the beginning of our Proverbs study from the great author Jerry Bridges. He said, don't believe everything you think. You cannot be trusted to tell yourself the truth. Stay in the Word. And see, here we are on a Sunday morning with the Word of God opened. We took time in, we prepared, we got here. We are physically located at 5095 Chimney Rock Road, worshiping with the other people. In a similar way, the sons right now are at the feet of their father, listening. They're probably ready to listen to this. It makes sense. You're exactly right. There's a lot of joy to be had in a wonderful marriage. There's a lot to be lost in getting distracted by one whose lips are dripping honey and whose speech is smoother than oil, but in the end is bitter. It makes sense on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. It makes sense probably to this young boy at this particular point listening to his father, his mother, giving this kind of advice. But the point is, actually, if we don't consistently come back and stare at it, we won't be prepared in the times when passion, instinct, or the slow drip, like a stairward, stepping downward, when that comes, we would not yet be prepared. I remember when I was a little boy, I lived in a town called Spring Arbor, Michigan. There is a teeny tiny Free Methodist College there. Spring Arbor College is what I know it as. It's now evidently Spring Arbor University. They've stepped up. But on that campus, to kind of get STEM stuff going, science, technology, engineering, and math for the young people, in the summers they had a program where people would donate old computers and radios and other electronics, and we would go in there and like take them apart and try to fit them back together. I was kind of good, and actually I think basically all of us, we'd show up in this huge lawn, you know, in these big tents, and we'd kind of play out here in the summers in Michigan. We were pretty good at taking them apart. We weren't normally good at getting them back together again. And very often, what happens, as we see here in Proverbs 5, is that something can quickly come apart, even in a time where instinct has taken over, where we're not thinking, or where words have the ability to be smooth or to drip, like it says here in verses 3 and 4. And we will end up without the discernment and without the reasons. Foolish excuses will come out when we would think we never would have them. So it also points out here that this individual, she here, has these words dripping honey, speech that is smoother than oil. It's attractive. Number two says you will imitate the object of your attraction. You will imitate the object of your attraction. Her feet go down to death, it says in verse 5. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. The whole point of describing where she is going right there is the fact that what? He would end up, without thinking about it, imitate it. He would end up going there. It is interesting that in Solomon's own life, this takes place. You might say it takes place to a degree hardly ever seen in the course of human history, where his wives turn his heart away from the Lord. Now, as we've mentioned before, the Proverbs, inspired of God, are very often helping us kind of see the entire world through the lens of a little boy. And there actually aren't too many in this room who are little boys. There are some, but many of us are either young women, or older men. Even those of us who are now older men, in some sense, have to remember back and think through what is it like for a young boy to hear these kinds of words. And then all of us need to think, in some sense, we're like that when we come to our spiritual lives and spiritual temptation. It is interesting, some people have said that this particular passage, in an unfair way, singles out women. Well, in one sense, you might say it does, but on the other hand, it's already singled out men in Proverbs 1 and in later who are basically forming gangs and killing people. Generally, actually, this also singles out women for particular praise. In other words, because women are tempted in a unique way to sin through the use of beauty and smooth words, Christian women uniquely resist the temptation to sin in terms of beauty and smooth words. It is interesting, people accuse the Bible for doing the very thing that Hollywood always does. Hollywood understands that men in action movies and things like this are very often involved in, you know, whether it's some kind of group or gang or something, whether it's Fast and Furious 11 or whatever it is. And sometimes they'll even set stories way in the prehistoric past or way in the kind of Star Trek future. And what's in every one of those stories? Attraction between men and women. And it goes in about this way, usually because the men are trying to bring some kind of strength, action, activity to the table. And that is what makes them the object of some kind of magnetic attraction. And the women often bringing to the table some kind of smoothness and relational connection, and yes, beauty. And so in this way, the Bible is able to point us to who we are in our nature and to look through that and reveal deeper patterns of life that are true for men and women in our spiritual needs as we look towards Christ. In other words, here we could say that the slow but steady attraction away from God's design for a young boy is showing us what it looks like when any of us are slowly but steadily attracted away from God's design in any place of our lives. Outside of God's creation and covenant, these attractions can hide deadly consequences. Inside of God's creation and covenant, sexual attraction can flower and bloom in the context of marriage. It is interesting that here, this woman, or this temptress, you could say, is actually inviting and attractive, and there's this wicked intention of wandering, whereas in the last section, the violent man didn't even know where he was going. He was stumbling over his violence. And we also could wander down to death without knowing it. The path of life or the path of death, we often walk by imitation or passion rather than by rational choice. It's like the old sort of example that was seen in various malls in the United States where people would start rushing one direction and other people coming out of stores would start going there as well. There must be something happening. Must be something going on over there. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm part of the very last generation that has shopped in a Kmart when a blue light special has gone off. And you didn't need, actually, to like find a map of the store. You just saw people move and you followed them. In a similar way here, like there's this imitation and this just following of this crowd and movement around that actually is almost, you might say, pulling out those wires, dismantling what seems obvious to us a Sunday at 11 a.m. or when we're sitting at the feet of someone giving us wisdom. But if we don't stare at it, we will forget it. And so we'll imitate the object of our attraction. Adam and Eve in the garden were naked and unashamed. And this kind of complete openness of the body and soul takes us to a place quite similar to intoxication. And that is not my metaphor. It's the Bible's metaphor. Let's continue reading what actually the positive vision. We've seen kind of a negative beware. Now there's a positive vision for sexual intimacy that he gives to the sons starting in verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all time with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. So Adam and Eve are naked and unashamed, a kind of complete intimacy and openness of life. It takes the soul to that place that almost feels like a drunkenness, a complete desire that flowers out now in its full purpose. You might even say that our history of poetry and literature and storytelling prove that we humans get that. We understand that. So why should that intimacy, that exposure, even silliness and joy and happiness, that imprint on the soul of the deepest places put out in front of all, in some kind of public situation here like he's describing, going after this one and then that one, instead of a place like the sweet covenant of marriage where it blossoms, flourishes, produces fruit for generations. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his letters and papers from prison, shortly before he was to be killed by the Nazis, barely before World War II was ended, he wrote to a young couple, in the midst of war, out of a Nazi prison, as they were preparing for for marriage. And he gave them this wonderful quote. He says, "It is not your love any longer that sustains the marriage, but from now on, your marriage that sustains the love." Fundamentally, Christian marriage is the soil where the initial passions of sweet romance can be sustained in an enduring fire of love. It is interesting that Christianity has often been misunderstood as having a negative view of sexual intimacy altogether. Quite the opposite. Christianity recognizes the true nature, the creation that God has given to sexual intimacy, and said, actually, the fire will burn hotter and burn longer if it is in the fireplace. Even take a look here at the verbs used in verses 15 and 16. This is described as water from a cistern, right? Places where water would be stored, especially in a culture like theirs and not ours that gets very little water. Flowing water from your own well. And then it uses verbs like being scattered abroad in verse 16. So you might think of, in a similar way, if you wanted to take a fire and put it out, you're done for the night, you're not going to be out of the fire pit any longer. Well, if you spread it out, it will quickly dissipate and the logs will not finish burning. When it's put into a fireplace, not only does it prevent the house from burning down, but also the bricks and the design of the fireplace allow everything to continue on with much more fire, much more heat. In a similar way, the scripture urges that sexual intimacy is best tended, only tended within marriage, but that makes it its best possible experience as well. This is the purpose even of Proverbs 5, to tell a boy, and through the eyes of that boy, all of the world, men and women, boys and girls, part of God's intention within marriage. In this way, it would not be good to be the wanderer of verse 5 or the one with the bitter honey, which is quite an irony. Honey, by its nature, is not bitter. And so there is a sweetness that allures and draws someone away in sexual temptation that actually turns bitter once it's on the lips. We could say that female sexuality or male sexuality, whatever our experience in life and our differences, we are in this way the same, where they can be wasted by scattering. And so to enjoy fully means to enjoy exclusively. Verse 18 blesses intimacy in marriage and connects it with the robust health and happiness of youth. In other words, like that even in the flow of a human's lifespan, there is a sense in which it's meant to be part even of God's life-giving gift in marriage, yes, even with the blessing of children, but so that all of life ends up being shaped by it, like a mighty oak that gets bigger over the years, provides larger canopies, provides larger senses of shade and security for more and more people. So we should be the people who love sexual intimacy too much to use it any way other than how God intended. Here we'll also see that we should, so number three is rejoice in the act of marriage. See, the first part is highlighting how we don't want to trust ourselves with proximity. We don't want to think that the consequences are light or blame someone else. Those are the negative things to watch out for. But what to focus on is rejoicing in the act of marriage. The last part of this text is in one sense the part that we all need most. There is a danger whenever we're looking at the moral exhortations of Scripture. When Scripture is highlighting for us what is right and urging us, go in that way, walk in that way. The danger for us is somehow to look around the room and think that there were some people who did it. Some people who fully kept their nose clean and have in some sense been completely sinless. Now we all have different stories in different ways, different vices, troubles and pains and difficulties. For some of us, we have certain sins we've never really struggled with that much. Maybe, perhaps even our own parents and grandparents are part of the influence. Maybe others have come from a household or a context where it's been part of their story, even from before they had much control over what would be in their household, that this would be their struggle. I've thought about this often for my own father when he was done with alcohol, done with drunkenness, when he turned to Christ at the age of 20. For him, never to touch alcohol again, never to be drunk again. And for him, he believed that meant he had to stop touching it because he felt his appetites. For him to avoid drunkenness was an awful lot different than for his son to avoid drunkenness. And so I want us to be careful here today. Some, perhaps, have even grown up in a context where the view of marriage and the meaning of what sexuality even is for has been bent out of shape and skewed like a Picasso painting with the eyes here and the nose, and it never even looked correct, never made sense. And some of us haven't been. But we all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all need repentance and faith in Christ, no matter what our particular backstory is. We're all in our sexual desires being pointed towards the ultimate kind of desire that is fulfilled in Christ, that is fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth. And so when it comes here to the end in verses 21 through 23, and points to the fact that our ways are always before the eyes of the Lord, that the Lord ponders our paths, not because they confuse the Lord, but because the Lord is weighing them out in judgment, it is pointing us all in the direction of our own sin. In this way, no one has a burden that he or she is completely out from under, that is, by yourself, on your own merits. So number four says, if bad consequences do not bring the sins into the light, and they often do, as verses 22 and 23 show, then the all-seeing eye of God will do so. You see, it says a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. But then verses 22 and 23 point to the fact, actually, that the wicked are ensnared by such deeds, that they die for lack of discipline, and because of great folly are led astray. So there is a good chance, you might say, that this individual will be snared in life, will have some consequence come back in life. But even if not, or even if that may delay for some time, God's all-seeing eyes are weighing and understanding and applying a right judgment of his moral law in every case. And no one passes that judgment with what they bring on the evidence of their own lives. We can pass that judgment only on the basis of the evidence of the life of Christ, of his active obedience. Jesus is the only one who can be a true friend to sexually broken people. Lord Byron, in fact, I don't even know. I've studied this poet for a very long time, but I don't even know his first name. Everyone just called him Lord Byron, and it fits. Because in the early 19th century, everyone envied Lord Byron in Britain. No one had sweeter poetry than Lord Byron. Let me read to you the opening of his poem that he wrote in Greece, and it's entitled, On This Day I Complete My 36th Year, and it was written on the final day of his 36th year of life. The opening stanzas go this way. 'Tis time the heart should be unmoved, since others it hath ceased to move. Yet though I cannot be beloved, still let me love. My days are in the yellow leaf, the flowers and fruits of love are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. The fire that on my bosom preys is lone as some volcanic isle. No torch is kindled at its blaze, a funeral pile. The hope, the fear, the jealous care, the exalted portion of the pain and power of love I cannot share, but wear the chain. If you want that in real, real simple English, it's basically, where are my drinking buddies? Where is all of the pleasure? Where is all of the energy and the youth and the power now that everything has been dissipated? Sinners aren't good friends of sinners. Jesus is a good friend of sinners. And no one here can come to the end of the Proverbs and say, wow, that's going to be awfully hard for them. It's going to be awfully hard for me and for you. A man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. He is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. And so verse 21, you could say, is clear and stark in the way that it applies the wisdom of Proverbs. The theme of Proverbs, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in this way, if we fear the Lord, we avoid this path that has gone down to death. Jesus offers good news to sinners of all kinds, including sexual sinners, in the Gospels. Not because we were wrong about the stain and pain of sexual sin, but because we were right. It does have a kind of a painful guilt. And because the offer of the good news is for guilty people, for those who formerly were taking what Proverbs 5 here has called the steps down to death and were held fast in the cords of sin. This is a prime example of the power of the gospel. Very sadly, the age at which young people view pornography in our culture has continued to go down and down and down and down. It's gotten, you might say, easier and easier and easier. Many a commentator on our culture has commented about the fact that 40 years ago, it was behind a counter and no one would dream of selling it to an 8-year-old. But now it's on every smartphone. If there can be one sweet mercy that God might give to us all in a culture that's awash with sexual sin, may it be the mercy of Proverbs 5 that helps us know sin's effect and its appetite and how it eventually grips us and becomes the chain that Lord Byron talked about, and how just the canker and the grief is left over at the end. And let me remind you once again, Jesus came for broken people. He fulfilled the prophecy of the servant Isaiah that he would not put out even a tenderly burning wick, that a bruised reed he wouldn't break, but he would nurse it back to health, that he would keep that flame in fire. So two biblical points are true and sweet and must be kept in this order. We need to remember the welcome of Christ to all sinners, even and including sexual sinners. We need to remember also that part of what makes this sin so bad and so sad is that it causes us to deviate from God's plan. It's very much like what Christ says, what Yahweh says in Jeremiah 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So even as we remember this sin here, which is seeking another source of satisfaction, which we can't ultimately get, let us also remember that when the Bible is calling us to wisdom, it is also calling us to satisfaction. We need the wisdom of Christ for all his born-again children, including for our sexuality and marriages. This is why Hebrews 13 can say, "Let the marriage bed be honored among all." Now, just as this church, so also in that church, there would be many who were not, in fact, married at that moment, and were not honoring it just by cultivating their own intimate union exclusively in their marriage, but were honoring it as people who were young and single, who were old and single, or through any other circumstance of life, were not in that sense connecting with their own intimate union, but honoring all of the marriages in their church, and also honoring God's purpose for intimacy through the chaste devotion to Christ, until we all are in that sense no longer married, but exclusively belonging to Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let us remember, as we finish Proverbs 5, the way in which all of us are sinners, are broken, and very often, yes, sexual sin is a way of highlighting it clearly for us in the way that sin works with appetites that are seeking and longing to be fulfilled, and how Christ fulfills them, and how in Christ we can get satisfaction. Yes, as we follow the plan, the wisdom for this age, for the dates between our dash on the headstone, but also ultimately in Christ. Let us pray. Our God, we ask that you will do what only you can do. And that is to convict and comfort at the same time. And perhaps there are some here who need more conviction, to be aware, to be even almost in a sense fed up, as Proverbs 5 gives us, a sense of urgency and passion, not wanting to be captured in any kind of chain. Or perhaps there are also some who just need strong comfort, more so than certain other sins. Sexual sin is often used by our enemy, the devil, to try to make men and women who are washed in the blood of the Lamb feel as if they are still outside of your grace. And so we ask, Lord, that you will convict those who need conviction. And Lord, that you will impress on them, call them, bring them to accept the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ today, even right now as we sing this song of response. And for those, perhaps, Lord, who are walking in the freedom of the gospel, comfort them. Help us to remember that we are only saved by Christ, but we are fully saved by Christ, even of the sins that feel to us so large and so heavy a burden. We thank you, Lord, that your burden is easy, that your yoke is light. And we give thanks in Jesus' name.